All the time?
Good
job. We'll try that again because some of you are like, what are they doing? Where did that come from? God is good.
All the time?
That's good. If you believe that, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading the first six verses of this next chapter. And once you find your place, if you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. I love and appreciate that song. I remember the first time I heard it and I thought, Lord, you are so good. And I'm so grateful for that. And I hope that you are as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We started several weeks ago a series that we entitled A Church That Makes a Difference. And our theme for the year has been making a difference, that God would take us and He would make such a difference in our life that we would in turn not only be different, but that God would use us to make a difference in the lives of others. That's the whole idea behind Jude in verse 22, that we would have the mind and the spirit of Christ, that we would really care about those who need to be saved and those that are hurting and those that are needing of healing. All of that, by the way, is an opportunity for God to work His amazing grace, and that's what we're praying for. We want to be a church that God uses to make a difference. And so the Bible says here, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel of Jesus. We thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that came because of the cross of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that our salvation is through Jesus alone. And Father, this morning, as we publicly have said that you are good to us all the time, we really mean it. We believe that you are good. We believe that you are faithful, and we believe and praise you because you are perfect and holy in all of your works. Lord, there's not even a shadow of turning with you, and for that we are very grateful. Lord, as recipients of your amazing grace, we come before you now in the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would work in our heart through the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me as your tool today, just as your Lord, as your voice box, that you would speak through me, Lord, your message. In fact, Lord, if that's to happen, then I need your help. And I yield myself to you, my life, my hands, my voice, my heart, as an instrument of righteousness, that you would rule and reign. And today that you would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have your filling, that others would be helped. Lord, that I would make a difference. Lord, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and just hold back anything from me, Lord, that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that would be an offense to these dear people that are here today. Lord, just help me to be obedient so that I could be a blessing. And Father, I pray that you'd be glorified and honored. Father, help us to be at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, a church that makes a difference. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, they have not only taken possession of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John then, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, relates the fact that when you take possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, you take possession of eternal life. That is called receiving the gospel. When you take possession of the Lord Jesus, you have received the gospel. And that gospel is the gospel message. There are two Old English words that make up the word for our word gospel, and it means good news. And can I just, let's just say it for what it is. There is no greater news on the planet than that Jesus saves, all right? In fact, if you'll take your Bibles just for a moment and turn briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we want to be very careful in understanding what the gospel is when we speak of the gospel presentation, or when Paul says the gospel, what does that actually mean? What is the Bible definition, if you will, of what the gospel is? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what it says. Now remember, I said when you take possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, you take possession of eternal life, according to 1 John 5, 10 through 13. But then also you take possession of that message. Now listen, you cannot give out what you do not have. In other words, you cannot give the gospel if you've never received the gospel. Once you receive the gospel, then in turn the responsibility is that you would give it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel. So I'm telling you, I'm declaring unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, watch this, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which ye, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. He said, I'm declaring unto you the gospel. I'm declaring unto you that which I also received, that which you received, and He declares what that is. He defines it. That is according to the Word of God that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Now, this gospel message was not a message that Paul just happened to make up. It wasn't part of his DNA, so to speak. He was not like many of the people in those days who would go around and philosophize or sometimes even publicly preach a false message, and that for gain. In fact, if you take your Bibles and turn over to Galatians chapter 1, we see here how he's going to certify the Galatians and say, listen, I want everybody to remember where I got this message. This isn't something that I got in my closet. This is not something that was handed down to me from my father or from my uncle. This was something that I received from God Himself. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we've declared really what the gospel is, and we've declared that Paul came preaching or proclaiming the gospel. And the reason for that is found in our text this morning, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to see it. Why was it that Paul went everywhere, just like the first church in Acts chapter 2 did? Why did he go everywhere preaching the gospel? Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Do you know what the Apostle Paul's heart was? The Apostle Paul's heart was, I have been given a stewardship. I have been put in trust with the greatest story, with the greatest news, with the greatest help, with the most life-changing message of all time. He understood, who am I to sit on this information? It is my responsibility to give it out. The Apostle Paul had a message that was that he was entrusted with. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, Paul wrote, which was committed to my trust. Now the Apostle Paul then committed it to his son in the faith, to Timothy. The Bible says that Paul received the gospel, then he took that trust and he entrusted it to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now here's what he said to Timothy. Timothy, I received the gospel. I've been giving the gospel out. You were one of those recipients of the gospel. I was put in trust with the good news. I am putting you, Timothy, in the trust of the good news. Now Timothy, this is what I want you to do. Timothy was expected to take that same trust and to find trustworthy people and to hand it down to them. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, Timothy, the same gospel, the same trust, the same death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the same hope of eternal life, the same gift of God by grace, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, the stewardship of the gospel, then, is the ministry responsibility of every believer in every Bible-believing New Testament church on this earth. My prayer is that we at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church would be faithful stewards of our ministry. When you look back, in fact, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at the very first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You don't mind using your Bible this morning a little bit, do you? I know it's not Wednesday night, and that's our Bible study night, but I think we're allowed to use the Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, you should bring it to church. It's a good thing to be on the same page. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 1. Now remember, the gospel and handing it to other people who will be able to hand it to others is our ministry. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now verse 2 would tell us then what is the most important characteristic of a steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, say it together, faithful. That a man be found faithful. And so my prayer is, I believe, as God would direct, that we would be faithful stewards. Stewards of the gospel. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you personally taken possession of the Lord Jesus Christ? He that hath the Son hath life. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt, if you died today, that you would be in the presence of God? For to be absent with the body is to, from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know for sure that you are going to heaven? Because if you have received the gospel, you are now a steward of it. The moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God put that message of hope that you clung on to. He took that message of His deliverance from sin and He put it in you, and now He trusts you with it. That's our ministry. The Bible teaches that we're stewards of God's message of hope to the end that God would be glorified and that our church would make a difference for eternity. That's exactly what Paul's trying to write back. Remember, Paul was thrust out of Thessalonica, and now as a good under-shepherd, he's writing back, and he wants to know, hey, I want you to know that I heard from Timothy that you are going forward, and I'm so thankful for you, and I'm so proud of you. Now remember, as he was a steward, then they became imitators or followers of Paul, and now they became stewards of the gospel of Christ. Well, what did they do with it? Well, if you'll remember back in the first chapter, they were giving it out. They were not just protecting the purity of it, but they were propagating the message of it and the hope around all of the regions of Macedonia and even unto Achaia. And so I want you to take your notes this morning with me, and I want you to notice three required elements of our ministry here at this church as it pertains to the stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to remember, it is every person who has been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is every believer's responsibility to be a steward of the gospel. By the way, your salvation doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Psalm 51 says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. It is all of God or it's not salvation. That's the way it is. And so when we take possession of it, God says, I've entrusted you and I have made you a steward. And so let's notice three required elements. First of all, we notice from the Apostle Paul the manner of our ministry. The manner of our ministry. And it's found in the first two verses. The Bible says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that ye had suffered before, that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated. Watch this. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul and Silas had been beaten. They had been humiliated in Philippi. Yet they came to Thessalonica anyway, And rather than being quiet, rather than being intimidated, they preached the word of God boldly. Now, to be honest, most of us would have wanted a vacation. Most of us would have been said, Lord, I need a break. I need to go down to Joppa and I need to sip some lemonade or Citron fruit down there. I need to relax, put my feet up, take my sandals off, have someone wash my feet for me. I need a massage. I need a spa. I need something. Lord, they just tried to beat me to death and I got humiliated and I'm shamed and I don't know that I'm ready for any more of that. That's not what he did. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says, went in and he preached boldly instead of being fearful. Paul was courageous. He was not a quitter. He did not let the intimidation of the lost take away his joy for the Lord. He had a holy boldness that was born of dedication to God. Like the other apostles before him, Paul boldly proclaimed the gospel. You know what that helps me to understand? Number one, it helps me to believe that we just must be courageous by faith. We must be courageous by faith. The Bible says when Peter and John went to the temple the hour of prayer after Pentecost that they ran across the man who was lame and he was sitting on a pallet. And he was begging alms. He was asking for money. And Peter made the statement, silver and gold have I not, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says that he did. He rose up and walked and went walking and leaping and praising God. Now they got wind of the fact that this had happened. That people were running to Paul and John and they were beginning to hear more of the gospel. So the Bible says that they took them in Acts chapter 4 and brought them into hold. And they warned them steadily, don't you go talking about Jesus. Don't you go saying anything. But they didn't even say what they do. You just better not. We command thee that thou speakest not in that name anymore. They wouldn't even say it. And so the Bible says that they went out and immediately, as soon as they left their company, they went across the street and started talking about Jesus all over again. In fact, the statement that they made is this: neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, this is what happened in the following verse. Now, when they saw the boldness of John and Peter and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Did you know what? I believe if we're going to be courageously bold with the gospel as the manner is set forth in Scripture, we've got to be with Jesus. We got to learn to spend some time with the Son of God. We need to learn to commune and to walk with Him. Let me ask you a question. Do you really pray? Do you really listen to what He has to say? Because though they were unlearned and ignorant, they were bold and courageous in their faith. If we're going to be good stewards of the gospel, we can't let the world intimidate us. We can't let the politicians tell us what is truth and what's not truth. Friend, we've got the truth. It's right here in the Word of God. We've got to be courageous. We've got to be bold, no matter what our boss may say. Now, look, I'm not advocating that you mark off a spot in the middle of the factory or stop the job site and say, I just want everybody to know right now I'm a Christian. I want everybody to get your Bibles. Oh, you don't have one? You should get one. I'm not advocating that. I'm not advocating taking your company time to mark off a place of a holy fit that you're going to throw in front of all of your coworkers. But I am advocating talking to people when there's an opportune moment. I am advocating the fact that if God gives you liberty and you have an open door of opportunity, you ought to take it. You ought to praise the Lord for the freedom that you have in this country to be able to take it. I heard of a story when Cambridge University student Thomas Bilney bought a Greek New Testament. His interest was purely academic in the classes that he was enrolling in. But when Bilney opened the Word of God, he encountered the gospel and it changed his life on accident. The gospel was changing lives during this time in a period we know as the Reformation. So Thomas Bilney joined the Cambridge movement. He began preaching, but in 1527 was arrested and he was threatened into silence. But Bilney could not keep himself quiet. He was arrested, released, in 1531, arrested one last time, condemned as a heretic, Bilney died at the stake for the gospel of Christ. Do you know why we have our Bible today? Do you know why we're saved today? Because of people like Thomas Bilney that said, I will not let the gospel die unspoken by me. I will go to my death bold and courageous in my faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to learn the manner of the Apostle Paul and be followers of him and followers of Christ, we must be courageous in our faith. Secondly, we must be committed to the fight. The Bible says in verse 2 of our text, at the very end of it, it says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Notice this, with much contention. That phrase, with much contention, is an athletic term that leads us to understand what a struggle or a contest or a wrestling match is like. The Apostle Paul was very careful in using these picturative illustrations because the Greek world knew what athletic contests were all about. They lived for the games. They lived for the pleasure and the competition of them. And yet here he said, I want you to understand the truly committed Christian life is like a contest that demands dedication and energy. It requires your attention. In fact, he knew what was at stake. The souls of the lost were at stake. And he also realized that the wrestling that he was doing was not necessarily with himself. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, if you are contending for the faith and you are wrestling and struggling for someone to be saved, remember there are demons struggling on the other side. They're fighting just as hard to keep your lost loved one lost as hard as you are for them to be saved. How hard are you fighting? How committed to heaven are you for their soul as they are committed for their soul to spend eternity in hell? It's interesting to me, Paul didn't let the physical pain of being stoned stop him because he was well aware of what was at stake. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, then all were dead, and that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So at the end of his life, you know what he said? I have fought a good fight. He used the same vernacular to help us understand what type of manner he had among them. He said, you know what manner of men we were, and our entering in was not just in vain. You saw our courage by faith. You saw our commitment to fight. Why? Because we really wanted you to be saved. We really wanted you to make a difference. And that church owned it. They took that same manner, that same approach. They were bold and courageous in their gospel, and they were committed to the fight. Our manner of ministry must be characterized by those two things. Secondly, I want you to see the message of our ministry. We find it here in verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You see, our word gospel comes from, as I said earlier, those two words called good news. And there is no good news like the good news that God sent his Son to die on the cross to get rid of our sins. And Paul went to great lengths to make sure that these believers knew that there was only one true gospel. There was only one good news. And that was the good news of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this for a minute. He reminds us here that the message that he got from Christ was, first of all, a very pure message. A pure message. In fact, he said to the church at Corinth, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he said this, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, if I try to philosophize, if I try to add something to the gospel other than the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, other than the fact that his blood was vicariously spilt and shed so that I could be set free, if I add anything to the gospel other than for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I put a plus sign after the gospel of Jesus Christ, it ain't a pure message anymore. And Paul said, I don't want you to think that I had anything to do with your salvation. I didn't sell you. I didn't flatterize you. I didn't manipulate a message. I didn't concoct this so that you could come to Christ. You came to Christ because it was a pure gospel message. I pity churches because they feel like they have to add to the message of Jesus Christ. I pity churches that they feel like they have to lower the holiness of the Son of God, and they have to lower all of the standards of holiness in order to see people saved. No, friend, our responsibility is to lift up Jesus Christ so that people will be drawn to him in an upward fashion. Paul said, I want to preach to you and have preached to you a pure message. You see, there is no other message that can save a man from sin and the wreckage of sin like the gospel. Paul said, and we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. That word accursed is anathema in the Greek. It means let him be damned. Let them die and go to hell because they are trying to pervert the ways of Christ. That's pretty strong language. In fact, he said it twice in the same text. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. And then he said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now let me just say this. The cults and many false religions attempt to add to the simple gospel of Christ. And it's been done since the first century. Paul said to that church at Galatia, I'm amazed, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the simplicity of the gospel. You know how people get saved? Simply. Simply. Jesus said, if you can't trust me or believe my message as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Simply. And yet we have a world that wants to coexist. They want to have a message that is Jesus plus Gehenna, or plus Ganesh, or Jesus plus Allah, or Jesus plus Muhammad, or Jesus plus Mary, or Jesus plus a saint, or Jesus plus a work. And it's Jesus plus nothing that saves. God says, I want you to realize this message is not man-made. They try to add something else. They try to add another prophet or another God. And though they may be courageous in their manner, and though they may be diligent in their methods, their message is false. And it's our responsibility to proclaim the truth. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, one of the only two people I led when I was in Bible college, I knocked on this door, and this lady came to the door. I hate security screens because you can't see who are there. You don't know if they're this short. You don't know if they're this tall. You don't know if they're standing over here. You just see a security screen. So I always kind of go like this. The door will open. I always go, hi, my name's Kyle. I'm from Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and I'm just looking for some voice recognition somewhere to put my eye on him so I can, you know, sure shoot, and I'll be standing there talking like this, and there'll be this little old lady down here, and I go, oh, there you are. You know, this lady was at the door, and I introduced who I was and where I was from, and she said, oh, you guys just came by here a minute ago. And I looked down the street, and there were Jehovah Witnesses right down the street. They were walking like this. That's the way Jehovah Witnesses walk. They have like their luggage they just got off the plane with. Walk like this. And I said to her, in all honesty, I said, ma'am, I said, what I'm about to share with you is the truth. What they gave you was not the truth. And she said, really? I explained to her the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she prayed and trusted Christ at her door. Now look, did I have to convince her? No. I just had to contrast what she was told against what the Bible says. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Can I just say Jesus Christ is God? Amen. He is all God and he was all man. So how's that happen? Just trust me, he is. He is the great I am. He is the Heavenly Father incarnate and manifest in the flesh. So that when we beheld him as of the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Now, the fact of the matter is, what do people need? Do they need a watered-down gospel? No. Do they need a soft social gospel? No. They need pure gospel that is Jesus only plus nothing else. And that's what he was saying. The message is a pure message. Secondly, it's a powerful message. A powerful message. Paul said to the church at Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel message has been changing lives for thousands of years, and it can change your life today if you let it. And as stewards of the gospel, we must be faithful to proclaim the message of the gospel of Christ plus nothing else for salvation and freedom of sin. People sometimes don't get saved because they enjoy their misery more than they would their freedom. They like the attention of being hurt wounded in that martyr complex. I get more attention this way, and if I can manipulate my wounds, people will be drawn to me. What do they need? They need Jesus. They need to see what they really need is freedom. What they really need is for God to change their life. Can I ask you this? If faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except someone be sent? That's why Jesus said, go. Because there are so many people that we are all acquainted with that need a pure gospel message. When Brother Valencia goes to the boys' home, he preaches a pure gospel message. Every Wednesday night when our Awana leaders teach and preach from the Word of God and the gospel, they teach and preach a pure gospel message. This summer we'll have Vacation Bible School. Guess what? Kids that come are going to hear a pure gospel message. Why? Because that's the only thing that changes a life. It's the only thing that changes a life. It's the only thing that has the power of God unto salvation. We find in our text the manner of our ministry must be characterized by a courageous commitment to the fight. Courageous by faith. We find that our message must be pure. And if we stick to the pure gospel message, that it will be powerful. Thirdly, and I'm done, I want you to notice the motive of our ministry. The motive of our ministry. Now, let me say this. You can have the right message, and you can have the right manner, but you can be wrong in your motive and miss the whole thing. You can. The Bible says, in fact, in verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. There's your motive, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of man sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, it is tempting to compromise the message, listen, in order to win friends. But God cannot bless a steward whose message and ministry are not according to his divine plan. You know where we're going wrong in America? We're trying to change the plan. We're trying to associate more with the world that we have disassociated with the Word of God. You see, it is completely possible to preach the gospel with wrong motives. Paul's motive was not to please the people in Thessalonica. He could have, after experiencing what he did in Philippi, come and change his whole tune. Well, that pure message of the gospel didn't win friends and influence anybody back there in Philippi, so I think I better change my tune a little bit. I think I better be a little less salty on sin. I think I need to be a little less salty on immorality. I need to be a little less salty on what real marriage is according to the Word of God. I need to be a little less salty in how to raise kids. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I need to be a little less salty on being faithful from the Word of God and in the fundamentals of the faith and the doctrines of salvation and soteriology, and all of that is so important. But you know what? I kind of like my body the way it is, and I like to be liked of all men. Maybe I should change my story a little bit. Paul said, no, that's not what I did, and you know it. And over again, he makes that statement. You know what manner of man. You know what manner of entering. You know our lives before you, and you and God is witness of our lives. His conscience was clear. He was not going to compromise the message of the gospel in order to win friends and influence people. Paul's motive was not to please the people in Thessalonica. His motive was to please God. Let me ask you, what is yours? What is your motive for doing what you do? What is your motive, listen, for not doing what you don't do? Nothing pleases God, may I say this? Nothing pleases God more than when the message of salvation is being shared and souls are being saved. Nothing. If one sinner makes all of heaven rejoice, nothing pleases God. Nothing pleases God. Nothing pleases God. Like one sinner that repents. Nothing. But a sinner repenting can make all of heaven rejoice. How does that happen? It doesn't happen without the gospel, and it doesn't happen without trusting Christ. It doesn't happen without trusting Him with everything. In fact, Jesus called, He said in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Hereinest my Father glorified, that ye, being the branches, and me being the vine, and without me, that ye should bring forth much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And so now you know why Jesus said, go. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. It sounds like Jesus and the Apostle Paul were on the same page, and they were. They both had pure motives. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Paul said, I didn't come to try to please men. I came to please God. God is witness. My conscience is void of offense between God and man. He said in Acts chapter 20, I cease not to preach and teach to you. In the streets and from house to house did I give to you exactly what you needed. Now, the fact of the matter is, when your motive is pure, the vision is clear. And when your motive is to glorify God, there are three things that you will never do. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, you will never compromise the truth of the gospel. Always remember in your head, Jesus is enough. Can we say that out loud? Jesus is enough. Say it like you mean it. Jesus is enough. He is enough, and his gospel changes lives. Whatever you do, if your motive is to please God, you will never, ever, never, ever compromise the truth of the gospel. The Bible says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have, listen, fully preached the gospel of Christ. We need to today in the 21st century make sure that we never compromise the truth. Never compromise the truth, especially the truth of the gospel of Christ. If my motive is to please God, I'll never compromise the truth of the gospel. Secondly, I will never compromise my testimony for the gospel. My testimony for the gospel. You can do a little bit later, but if you go back and you trace how many times in this letter he says, as you know, or no, the Apostle Paul was very careful to make sure, listen carefully, that his life matched his message. His motive was pure, and because his motive was pure, he was not going to compromise his message, and he was not going to compromise his testimony. If he was speaking of the Son of God that died for the sins of men, then he certainly was not going to be completely given over to those sins. He was not going to allow his message to change his message. He wanted his testimony to stay above board. Why? Because he knew what was at stake, so that the ministry would never be blamed. He said to Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You see, we'll never compromise the truth of the gospel if our motive is pure. We'll never compromise the testimony of the gospel if our motive is pure. He said to the church at Philippi, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It just seems that wherever Paul was, and he led people to Christ, and he organized them into a church, and he ordained the pastor there, that when he left, he gave them the commission to go and do likewise, and to make sure that your conversation matched the message, because you saw my conversation. You saw my life. It matched the purity and the power of the gospel. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul, as we know through the book of Acts on a regular basis, said, listen, I was a murderer. If the gospel can change anybody, it can change. If it changed me, it can change you as well. And when they saw such a man that was so zealous against Christ and so selfishly placed in a position where he could exercise authority, even execution, to be brought to the place where he was humble and a servant, and a preacher of the gospel, there's no doubt in my mind that people said somewhere, if God could do that for that guy, he could do it for me. Somewhere there must have been a couple that said, honey, if you think God, do you think God could save that man and change that man's life? Do you think he could change our home? Yeah. Well, let's take that message and see what happens. Lydia did that and revolutionized her business. She became a blessing to the Apostle Paul. Probably never thought once about it. God worked into her heart. The Apostle Paul came down the riverside and she got saved. Also happened to the jailer at Philippi. after he was so shamefully entreated and got in there, to have all of this come down upon you, him, and to be shackled, and him and Silas to be praising God. There's no doubt when the earthquake fell and they were still praising God, this man thought, what in the world? I don't have any hope. I'm going to kill myself. Paul said, wait, stop. As long as you have breath in your lungs, friend, there's hope. And you know what he said? What should I do? What must I do to be saved? I want to be like you. You've made a difference in my life. Look, if your motive is pure, you're never going to compromise your testimony for the gospel. Remember that if our life is not different from the world, then we have nothing to offer the world that is going to make a difference. So thirdly, then we, with a pure motive, will never compromise God's trust of the gospel. Paul did not delegate it to the point where he said, well, you know, I've been to Philippi, I've been to Galatia, I've been to Corinth, I've been to Illyricum, I've been all over the place. I've even been in places where they wouldn't hear me and they've stoned me, they've done all this stuff. You know what? I've done that. I'm good. Timothy, you got it now. Take off. I'm going to go retire on the coast. That's not what he did. No. Even in Rome, he was preaching. In fact, at the end of Romans, you'll find that there was actually a church that he started in Rome. I find that amazing to me, that people in Caesar's court, in Nero's court, had been saved. What was that from? It's because his testimony was pure. It's because the truth of the gospel was pure, because his motive was pure. God, I want to please you, if in life or by death, that you would be glorified. He said to the church at Rome, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Paul felt this debt. He had this burden. He felt this overwhelming obligation that if he saved me, that I'm indebted to those who've never heard. I must preach. In fact, he said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Amazing. He would never compromise God's trust of the gospel. They tell me that 95% of all Christians have never won a single soul to Christ. They tell me that 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they tell me that less than 2% are even involved in the ministry of evangelism at all. 71% don't even give toward the financing of the Great Commission. And yet in all of those statistics, listen to this, it's the most shocking of them all. 99% of all evangelical churches believe that every Christian, including the pastor, has been commanded to preach the gospel. Is that not a little paradoxical to you? 99% of the people say it is all of our responsibility to steward the gospel. That is our ministry. And the Bible says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Yet 95% will never lead a soul to Christ. 71% don't give for the commission of Christ. 80% don't consistently witness for Christ. And less than 2% are even involved in the ministry of talking to someone about Jesus. You see, that's why I said earlier, when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. Sometimes things get in and they begin to fester and they begin to cloud and they begin to get us confused as to, really, what am I doing here in this life? I thought it was to make a paycheck. I thought it was to have frivolity and be superfluous in all of my things. And yet God is saying, no, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he should send forth laborers, for the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. 98% are not even involved in it. As stewards, we must remain faithful. Faithful to a pure message. Faithful to a pure manner and to have a pure motive so that God would use us to make a difference. Many years ago in St. Louis, Missouri, a lawyer visited a Christian to transact some business. And before the two parted ways, his client said to him, I've often wanted to ask you a question, but I've been afraid to do so. So the lawyer said, what do you want to know? And the man said, I've wondered why you're not a Christian. The man hung his head down and he said, I know enough about the Bible to realize that it says no drunkard can enter the kingdom of God, and you know my weakness. The believer looked at him and said, well, you're avoiding my question. Said, well, truthfully, I, he said, the businessman, I can't, I'm sorry, the lawyer, I can't recall anyone ever explaining how to become one. So picking up the Bible, the client read some passages showing that all are under sin and all are under the condemnation and wrath of God, but that Christ came to save the lost by dying on the cross for their sins. He said, by receiving Him as your substitute and redeemer, you can be forgiven and saved if you're willing to receive Christ today. Would you be willing to pray? So the lawyer agreed. When it was his turn, he prayed, and I quote, "Oh Jesus, I'm a slave to drink. One of your servants has shown me today how to be saved. Oh God," he said, "forgive me of my sin. Save me and help me to overcome the power of this terrible habit in my life." At that moment, that man was saved. By the way, that man, the lawyer, was C.I. Schofield, the one who some of you bear his name on your Bible. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we are stewards of the greatest news of all times, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You, if you have received it, have an obligation to give it out. You see, the stewardship of the gospel is what makes a church different. It's what allows the church to make a difference. I pray that we would be good stewards. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for putting a good steward of the gospel in my life.